Today, the ladies get to hear Dee talk, preach. He has been here 2 other years, meeting just with the men. And so this year, we're doing it a little differently, and it's mixed audience, and I'm excited to hear from Dee. I think I can't tell exactly how long I've been involved with Dee, but I think it's getting close to 10 years, I would guess. And Dee has had an influence on my life. Some of you here are reading the Bible regularly and every day and memorizing scripture and growing in your relationship with Christ. And I just have to say, I'm very, very thankful for you, Dee, and I'm glad you're here. So today you're going to help us learn about anxiety. Okay, so come on up.
I think he's taking care of it up there, yeah. My best friend in high school, his name was Marion. We formed a support group, guys who hated their mother because of the name they were given. And we graduated from high school together, and we went to the same Christian college, and when we got there, they had us in the girls' dorm. That's a true story. But we were pretty committed Christians, and so we told them of their mistake a couple of weeks later. Back in my earlier years, I used to run a lot. I ran marathons, half marathons, and whenever you run one, you pay $50, $70. Now I think it's $100 to run. And so I paid my money, and you get a little electronic timer, and then you get a T-shirt. And when you're finished, you get a medal that I finished and a can of warm pop. And so I ran a marathon at Crater Lake. We went around the whole lake. And finished, went up to the table, and I told the lady my name, and she looks at the list, and she gets this frown on her face. She says, "Well, I can't find your name." I said, "I sent my money in. I got a T-shirt. I got a timer. It should be there." She looked again. She couldn't find it. I said, "Well, because it happens periodically," I said, "look over in the women's section." And so she did, and she said, "Oh, yes, here you are. And by the way, you won your class." That's sort of the highlight of my running career. I was at a seminar for pastors, and there was a couple hundred there. And so they gave us this assignment to wander around and meet as many as we could. And to form, we were going to sit at tables of six and to make our own group of pastors sitting at a table based on some common denominators, whether it was the denomination we were in or whatever it was. And so the first guy I walked up to and introduced myself, his name was Laverne. I said, "Well, we've certainly got our name in common." And so he said, "You know, I just met another pastor over here. His name was Renee." I said, "Well, get him. We'll have this kind of a unique thing in common." And we found another pastor whose name was Francis, and another one whose name was, and you're not going to get this one, his name was Shirley. And, you know, if Terry had been there, he could have joined us. So I've had these struggles over the years with my name, but I've gotten used to it. Patty, when we started dating, her name was Pat. But nobody could tell who was the guy, who was the girl when they would mail to us, so we changed her name to Patty. Her real name was Patricia anyway. So let me read to you Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing. And so you, I'm sure, know that that's a command. Now, in the English language, there is not a way of telling verbs that are imperatives or commands, except for the context, the way it's written. In the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there was a special little prefix that went on a verb that indicated that it was indeed an imperative. So it's easy to tell in the Greek language. And it was easy to tell when my father gave me a command. No question. He was in the Navy for 22 years, and he was used to giving commands, and he was used to those being obeyed. So as I grew up with my father, I knew what a command was, and I never disobeyed his command. So this is a command. Often we see it as a promise or as a benefit, but it's a clear command given to us in Scripture: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Now, that's the promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Number one in your notes, don't worry about it, is a command from God. Be anxious for nothing is a command from God. And so it's not a good suggestion, it's a command. It's not a promise, it's a command. It's not a benefit, it's a command. God says, do this. Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. That's imperative. It's a command. Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not the life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who are you by worrying? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry. Do not worry. Again, a command. Saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry. There it is again, a command. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Luke 10:41, and the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. John 14, again, a command. Do not let your heart be troubled. Not a good suggestion. A command. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. A command. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Isaiah 43, but now, thus says the Lord, our Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Number two, and you know, it's a major key to being obedient to Jesus is seeing his commands as commands, not good suggestions. Now, I would say that the average individual worries and frets a lot because they don't recognize that as being a clear command from the Lord, not a good suggestion, not something we ought to do or could do or will be blessed with if we do certain other things. It's a command given to us by God. And commands, he expects us that we will obey those commands. Ezekiel 24:16. Son of man, behold, this is God writing to Ezekiel. He says, I'm about to take from you the desire of your eyes. Basically, he says to Ezekiel, I'm going to kill your wife. I'm going to kill your wife. But you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently, make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban, put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your mustache, do not eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. And in the morning I did as I was commanded. It's interesting that Ezekiel was able to do something that the average person would consider to be near impossible, to express zero grief or mourning. Didn't say he couldn't feel it, but he couldn't express it. And he was able to do that. Was he able to do that because he didn't love his wife? I don't think that was the reason. I think the reason is clear, is that God commanded him to do it. Therefore, he did what he was commanded, and that's what he says. I did as I was commanded. There's amazing power to do what we ought to do when we attach it to the fact that Jesus commanded us to do it. He commanded us to do it. We are his disciples. That means we obey him, we follow him, we do whatever he asks, no matter how difficult or how hard it might be. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I've commanded you. Don't tremble. Don't be dismayed. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. It's a cool question to ask. Do you love Jesus? And the average individual, Christians that go to church faithfully, regularly, will say, yes, I love Jesus. How do you know? You know if you obey him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. I had a boss when I was younger. I worked a construction job. And he was always careful to say with jobs he gave me to do what the urgency was. And so he would say, do this, D, and it's whenever it works into your schedule, whenever you have time. So I knew that wasn't real urgent in the sense of an assignment that I'd been given. I remember one time he said to me, D, do this, and if it isn't done by this time, I'm going to deduct $200 from your wages. Oh, okay. That one was important, and it created a sense of urgency in me because I didn't want to lose $200. And so his commands that had urgency or consequence built into them obviously were motivational in my life. Number three, the modern Christian has emphasized the grace of God to the point that obedience to the commands of God seem optional. And so I, as a pastor over the last 50 years, would see this as probably one of the major problems in the church in America today, is that we are so focused on grace that we have removed all commands, as it were, because we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Therefore, works are optional. We can do them if we feel like it. We can do them if it fits into our schedule. We can do them if we have time, but they're not required. We're saved by grace, grace alone, no works required. And that's absolutely true when it comes to getting into heaven. But as we talk about living our life now, and bearing fruit for him and accomplishing something with our life that matters and growing to become like Christ in character, obedience is absolutely essential. It's the foundation to all of our growth. It's the foundation of all of our fruit bearing, is obedience to him. But we don't take it that seriously anymore because it's not required. It's optional because of grace. Romans 6:1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Looks like it was a problem back in Paul's time as well, where people took advantage of the grace of God. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Number four, grace is not the freedom to do what we want, but the power to do what God wants. And so the emphasis on grace in the New Testament is power. It's not mercy. Mercy is mercy. Grace is power from God, his strength. And so even the grace that saves us is the power or the ability from God to have faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's 2:8-9, which we're familiar with. And you move on to 9 and 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. 1 Corinthians 15:10, for by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. 2 Corinthians 6:1, working together with him. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Hebrews 10:29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Insulted the Spirit of grace. You know, we do that by saying, I'm saved by grace. I can live any way I like. Works are not required. It's an option. 5, when God gives a command, he gives the power to successfully keep it. So this is a really big deal. God gives us power, but it's important to understand that power follows obedience. Power follows obedience. We don't wait until we have the power to obey. We obey, God gives us the power. As soon as we take even a little step in the direction of obedience, we receive his power, his grace to be able to keep it. Classic example is Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You get no power until you choose to be a witness for Jesus. If you don't choose to be a witness for Jesus, you've got a big engine in a big car with the key off. And the only way you're going to get any place is to push the car. It isn't until you turn the key on that you have the power. It isn't until you take a step of obedience in the direction of being a witness for Jesus that the power begins to work in your life. Power follows obedience. 6, the reason that we don't usually take God's command seriously is because we see no consequence if we don't, or no reward if we do. And so this is a really important thinking process that will enhance every area of our walk with Christ. So I often do pastor conferences and talk with pastors, and I will usually start by saying, I have a huge advantage over all of you, and that is I was raised on the farm. Farmers make much better pastors than non-farmers, and they think I'm telling a joke, but I say I'm dead serious. Because farmers understand something. That is, when you plant one seed, you get one plant. And when you plant one corn seed, you get one corn plant. When you plant one bean seed, you get one bean plant. When you plant two corn plants seeds, you get two corn plants. Every time, that's a law. And any farmer knows that's a law. One seed, one plant. Two seeds, two plants. Corn, corn. Beans, beans. Weeds, weeds. What you sow is what you reap. Paul says that in Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. That's a basic law of life. The average Christian doesn't ever think that. That if I do something that is against the will of God, even if it's a little bitty, what you might call it, insy bitsy sin, not that big a deal. There will be a consequence. Always. When you plant corn seeds, you get corn plants. Always. When you plant bean seeds, you get bean plants. Always. One seed, one plant. Two seeds, two plants. Always. That's just the way it works. And that's what Paul says. Whatever a man sows. Doesn't say sometimes. Whatever a man sows, this is what he will reap. James 1:22, prove yourselves to be doers of the word. Doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who does looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. this man will be blessed in what he does. See, God blesses. Great question to ask the average Christian. Does God bless? Oh, yeah. Why? Who? When? Well, it's God decides. Really? Can you show me a verse in the Bible that says that? That God's blessings are arbitrary? There is none. But there are over 100 verses in the Bible that say, blessed is the man who does such and such. Over 100 that say, blessed. God blesses, and there's a condition attached. You do this, and I will bless you. You do this, and I will bless you. You do this, and I will bless you. It would be a pretty cool Bible study to look up and see what those conditions are. If I want to be a blessed person, I should do what God says to do if I want him to bless my life, if I want him to bless my wife, my children, my ministry. God loves to bless us, but he does not bless arbitrarily. He blesses conditionally. That is, you do something that he commands you to do, and he will bless you. And many of those commands have a blessing attached. As my boss, his would tend to be on the negative side, but if you don't, you will lose, which God does as well. There's consequences for disobeying. Number 7, God's blessings are very real in our lives. If I sneeze, somebody's going to say, God bless you. Oh, that's how we get blessed. We sneeze. At least if somebody says, I bless you. Deuteronomy 28:8, the Lord will command the blessing upon you. In your barns and in all you put your hand to, he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. If you go on and read the context, the blessing was conditional on the basis of the obedience to the law. Number 8, there are a number of blessings given, but the main ones in the New Testament, there's a major shift from blessings of cows and sheep and barns. The major blessings in the New Testament are joy. That's the biggest one. In fact, the word blessing, the Greek word for that's often translated bless, is often translated joy. They're almost synonymous. If you walk down the road and ask people, what do you want more than anything else in life? About 80% by survey will say, I want to be happy. Then the next question, what would it take to make you happy? And so most of the answers have to do with circumstances. A little better job, a happier marriage, kids that did what I said, a nicer car, blah, blah, blah. All circumstances in that joy will come into my life if I have the right set of circumstances. Now that's the biggest lie that Satan has got us to believe. Joy comes from God. It's a gift from God. And we can have it in spite of our circumstances if he gives it to us. And who does he give it to? It's a blessing. It's a reward. You can read a number of those in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed is the man, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. You have 7 blessings stated there in that passage. The second one is power. That's a blessing from God. He gives his power to us as a blessing. Peace. Fruit. We are able to accomplish something with our life that's significant. And healthy relationships. Healthy relationships, good marriages, good relationship with the kids. That's a blessing that comes from God as a result of obedience to his word. Number 9, loss of blessing is the main consequence for disobedience. But there's also discipline from the Lord for repeated or serious sins. One of the things that's sort of an important bit of theology to get straight is that bad things happen to us for a number of reasons. One reason is it's like the rain. It just rains on everybody. If you live in Oregon, at least Western Oregon. It's not a matter of whether you live in Winlock or Jefferson, you're going to get rained on. That's just the way it is. And as a person in life, you're going to have problems. You're going to have trials. That's life. And other trials are a result of choices. God disciplines us for those choices. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges. That's a pretty significant word. Every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are disciplined, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seemed not to be joyful, but to be sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So that's the consequence or the crop that comes from weed seeds. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. When our kids were little, we wanted to teach them this concept. And so almost every spring for about, 10 years or maybe longer, when we were planting the garden, I'd get all the kids around and I would take a package of seeds and I would put them out on my hand. See, these are corn seeds. When we plant these, we're going to get beans. And the kids would say, "Now, Dad, we don't get beans from corn seeds? Really? Why not?" "Well, that's the way God made it." "You mean every time I plant a corn seed, we're going to get a corn plant?" "Yeah." "Huh." And then I'd do the same with beans. And then I would do it with radishes. And then I would have gone out and gathered up some quackgrass seeds and told them what that was. And we're always going to get what we sow. Always. We're going to get one plant for one seed. Always. And then I would read this verse. You are always sowing seeds. Every word that you speak out of your mouth, every choice that you make, you're sowing a seed. You're sowing good seeds and you're sowing bad seeds all day long, and you're going to reap the crop of it. Now, you don't know if it's going to be tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. You know, one of the problems we have in life is we are not able to connect the dots between the things that are happening in our life that we don't like with what we did or said in the past. We don't connect the dots. We think it's our mother-in-law's fault or the president's fault or somebody's fault. Somebody did something to cause these bad things to happen in my life. We rarely take ownership of those consequences as being a result of something we did in the past. But bad things happen to everybody, but there are those many of those things that come into our life because of what we have done, what we have said, or what we have not done. And so when we keep his commands, God blesses us. When we break his commands, God disciplines us. That's a pretty simple law that the average believer has lost sight of. And therefore, we're not motivated by those. I don't remember ever getting spanked by my father. Whenever I did something wrong with Dad, I had to clean calf stalls or some similar nasty job. But Mom, she had this little willow switch, and she would switch us with that willow switch. It really didn't hurt that bad. It was more of an annoyance, but we acted like it did, so she wouldn't switch us more than she was. But we didn't purposely do anything to get switched, or I especially didn't do anything to clean calf stalls. I hated cleaning calf stalls. There was three older boys in my family, my sister, my youngest brother, and the three oldest boys, we milked. Two milked, one slept in. Now, if you slept in, you slept in till 7. If you milked, you got up at 4. Oh, sleeping mornings were so good. And so I lipped off to my science teacher when I was a freshman in high school, and Dad got wind of it. And I got home, and he said to me, "You're not going to sleep in again till the rest of your life." I said, "What?" And I was careful after that. I didn't want to lose a sleep in morning. Consequences are serious from God, and rewards, blessing, are joy. And peace, and power, and fruit, and great relationships that come into our life when we obey him. And so we need to identify the commands that are in Scripture and recognize that when we keep them, God blesses. Number 10 in your notes, God's method of training us towards righteousness can get short-circuited by pride in ourselves for being blessed. And so if we think about... I was mentored by President of Multnomah, Joe Aldridge. I would meet with him at least monthly, sometimes a little bit more often, for about 6-7 years. And I remember him saying to me one time, he says, "Now, if you study hard, preach well, lead well, God's going to bless your ministry. Your church is going to grow. But," he said, "if you want to kill that blessing, just get prideful about it." He said, "You got to guard your heart big time. when God blesses your life. And so I've always thought about that every time I receive a blessing coming into my life. Number 11, God's method of training can also get short-circuited if we are judgmental toward others for their lack of blessing or problems in their life. And so if we were to have a little bonehead Bible quiz and say, Job had three buddies, they got in trouble with God. Why? What did they do wrong? And they might say, well, because they were critical of Job. Well, that kind of sort of is what it is. But the real answer is that they felt like they were more righteous than Job. And because they were more righteous than Job, Job was in bad trouble and they weren't. Job 42:7, it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends. And so there was a pride in them, and there was also a judgmental attitude. And so I could look at other, we have eight kids. They all love Jesus. They all love me and their mother, and they're really good kids, most of them in ministry. And I could look at a family with all kids addicted to drugs and in major trouble and say, oh, wow, we're cool. And so we don't want to become prideful, over-blessing, or judgmental towards others who obviously have not been blessed. And so if you want to lose blessing, that's a quick way to do it, is to be judgmental of others or prideful in your own blessing. Number 12, prayer is a gift from God that enables us to experience the amazing blessing of peace in spite of times of trouble. So we've been commanded, be anxious for nothing. And you might think, well, how can you keep that command? It's an emotion. And so the way you would keep that command is exactly what he said in the passage. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the result is the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so the command is, don't be anxious. Okay, if you feel it, then this is what you do. This is what you do. Every time you feel anxiety, worry about life, you pray. You substitute the anxiety for prayer. And God promises that he will give a peace that passes all comprehension, impossible to measure the extent of that peace in our life. But we don't just settle for anxiety because that's life. Bad things happen, so therefore I'm going to be anxious. We obey God. We obey God. When we choose to obey him, he gives us power to keep the commandment. And we do what he's given us as a means for keeping that commandment. The method that he is attached to it, which is prayer. People will ask me, you pray quite a lot as a pastor. I do. How do you know if you've prayed enough, if you have peace? If you don't have peace, you haven't prayed enough. It's a pretty simple, easy way to gauge or to determine whether you're praying to the extent that you ought to, is if you have a peace that passes all comprehension. 13, God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others. So a great question to ask. You're commanded to be a witness for Jesus. What's the most effective way to do that? And well, some various answers to there. And often people will say, by our behavior. What behavior specifically is the most, absolutely the most powerful, effective tool for being a witness for Jesus? It's our absence of worry, our absence of anxiety, our absence of fretting. That is the most attractive thing. And so the average person that's under 60 is not going to be particularly persuaded by eternal life. Why? Well, it's too far away. I'm going to live to be 100. Everybody thinks you're going to live another day or 2 days. So the promise of eternal life is not really that powerful of an attractant to faith in Christ. It's something to do with this life. They're living now. They want something to happen now. What will happen now if I become a believer, a follower of Jesus? And so you become the advertisement, the billboard, as it were, for what will happen to them if they trust Jesus. And for a lot of Christians, there's not much on the billboard that is attractive to unbelievers. And so Peter made it clear. He says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you to anybody and everybody who would ask you. That's peace. It's freedom from anxiety. It's zero fretting. It's being solid as a rock. Peace is more than simply absence of anxiety. It's the presence of power in life, dealing with pressure, dealing with problems, dealing with cranky people, not letting things get the best of you in life. You're in control because you have the power of God. You have the peace of God in your life. He gives that as a blessing when we obey Him, when we choose to obey Him. Now, when you have that kind of billboard, as it were, where you work, where you live, where nothing flusters you, words from people don't fluster you, problems in life don't fluster you, you are confident, you're assured, you then become very attractive to a world that doesn't have that. And so you can have that if you obey His command. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. And then you will have a peace, you will have a hope, you'll have a power, you'll have a joy, you'll bear much fruit, and your relationships will be amazing if you choose to obey Him. And so be anxious for nothing as a command. And remember that. Don't ever forget. That's not an option. Not something that we choose to do when we feel like it, when it works out. It's a clear command from Jesus. Therefore, it is very accomplishable. He would give us the power to do it if we choose to. And then we become a powerful witness for Him. You going to close? Okay, I'll let you. I'm going to read one more verse. I left out one verse before I do. Genesis 12:2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And so we are blessed by God that we might be a blessing to those around us. And the more He blesses us, the more we bless others. Because those blessings, you got five fingers for a reason. God wanted you to remember those five blessings: joy, peace, power, fruit, healthy relationships. Is that five? Oh, look at there. Remembered them. All right.